Any fake news out there? How would you like some good news? That's what gospel means, doesn't it? Good news. It is good news. We know the rest of the story, don't we? And Jesus is coming for us again very soon. We are in the good news, the Gospel of Luke this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here, and you're welcome to keep them. Everybody's got their Bible. Praise God. Okay, Luke 11. And we're taking our time going through the good news. It's divided into certain sections. And we're going to go through Luke 11, 27 to 36 this morning. The wonders of God's Word. You know, I've been teaching God's Word for 40 years. And I still wonder at the Word of God. Not wonder what it's all about, but it leaves me in wonder of the awesomeness of God. Every time we pick it up, every time we read it. And so we've opened our Bibles. The important thing is to have an open heart, isn't it? We can sit here with open Bibles in our laps and it doesn't even penetrate our ears or our hearts. And so we need to make sure that our hearts are open to receive what God has for us this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, may we open our hearts. Jesus, even as you said, we need to prepare the soil in our hearts. Get the rocks out, the weeds out, the hardness out, so that we could have good, rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed, which brings forth much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would be deeply rooted within our hearts this morning, that we would bear much fruit. That's your desire. Your desire is not for us to become religious. Your desire is for us to bear much fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of those wonderful things that come from you. That's what you want to give us. And so this morning, may we have open hearts to receive your word, that we might just flourish, Lord, with that good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at verses 27 to 36 this morning. I'll read it through and then we'll come back and we'll see what the Lord has in his word for us. Luke 11, 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, I'm not going to try to use a female voice here, but this is what she said. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I could spend the rest of the week on that verse. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus is by no means degrading Mary, his mother. When the certain woman in the crowd, as we see here, says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you," and Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." He's not denying that his mother Mary was truly blessed. Just think about it, ladies, those of you that have bore children. What would it be like to bear the Son of God? Can you imagine? Just carrying a baby in your womb conceived by the Holy Spirit for 9 months. How incredible would that be? And then to give birth to the one who would come and save everyone who repents from their sins and prepare a place for them in heaven. Imagine what that must have been like for Mary. She was a chosen vessel. That's what Scripture tells us. She was chosen by God to bear his Son, conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not Joseph's son. Jesus was Joseph's stepson, because Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the person of the Holy Spirit. He had to be, being God the Son. His name would be called Jesus, Yeshua. His name means he shall save his people from their sins. His very name tells us why he came. Jehovah is salvation, is what his name means. For he will save his people from their sins, Gabriel had told her in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. At the same time, it's good. I often mention this to you. If you like to study God's word, you can go to blueletterbible.com. It's a great study tool. And you can go to the harmony of the gospels. And what that does, it shows you all four gospels and places in each gospel where it's repeated in another part. And sometimes there's things added in Matthew's gospel you don't find in Luke or Luke and Mark or whatever it might be, John's gospel. And so as I was researching over the past couple of weeks, when the woman said to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you," there were also others outside of the place where Jesus was that said, "Lord, your mother and your brothers are outside." And Jesus, again, not being harsh or cruel, says, "He who does the will of my Father is my mother and my brother." Meaning that in order to be of the family of God, you need to have a personal relationship with the Son of God. Jesus came into this world to save us, and there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He's the only way to heaven. And we need to know that, because there's a lot of false doctrine going around. Watched a movie last night, a couple of hours long, that blew me away. I believe it's called The American Gospel. If you get a chance, watch it. It's on Netflix. It is bizarre what is being taught in America today in the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus Christ. False doctrine like you would not believe. It will blow you away. I'm in awe. And so here we see in Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke, and by the way, I call him, he was known as the beloved physician. I often call him the beloved obstetrician because he gives us the account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And he tells us that Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that the Lord is with you. Highly favored one. Mary, of course, was blessed, truly blessed, but she was blessed among women, the Bible says, not above women. This is so, so important because she is raised to a higher level today than she should be. And I guarantee if Mary was a guest speaker today, wouldn't that be awesome? She would say, "Don't pray to me. Don't worship me. The statue doesn't even look like me. Get it out of your house." We laugh, but there are people that think that Mary is a mediator between God and man. And the Bible clearly says there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. Idolatry is occultism. And if you're putting anybody else in the place of Jesus Christ and praying to statues and worshiping things other than Jesus Christ, you're off track. And I'm not here to put you down. I'm here to lift you up. I want to see you in heaven. And there's only one way you're going to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ and him alone. We're too late in the race, folks, for me to get up here and tell you, feel good about yourself. You can get that in Houston. And when I feel good about myself is when I know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me and I'm forgiven for all of my sin, past, present, future. And it's all because of what he has done, not what I have done. Jesus Christ and him alone. We need to be very, very careful. That's why it's called the good news, because he reveals to us the incredible message of salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. We're not to make Mary an object of worship or adoration. Mary actually, I love this, and it's a popular song around Christmas time. She actually delivered her deliverer. Yeah, imagine that. She delivered the one that would deliver her from sin and death because of his atoning death on the cross. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, which is commonly referred to as the Magnificat. You ever heard that? The Song of Mary. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, listen to this, has rejoiced in my Savior. Mary needed a Savior too. Her son was her Savior. Mary's son is the Son of God, her Savior. Yes, Mary was certainly blessed among women, wasn't she? She really, 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 really was. But Jesus says more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Wow. Was he trying to one-up her? No. He is just saying that the all-important thing is to be part of the family of God. To know God, to know his word, and to keep his word. This is not just some religious service here this morning. This is not just a Bible study. You won't have a test. Yeah, the real test, I guess, will be with what you do with what you hear this morning. And I would hope that each and every one of us would receive what we have. This book is wrapped in shoe leather because we're supposed to walk it out. We're supposed to put feet on what we learn. Our relationship with the Lord, and at certain times is called a walk. We're walking with him, and we're to walk in his word. And it's so important that we hear the word of God and keep it. That's why I sound like a broken record or a scratch CD or whatever the term would be for what you're listening to today. Over and over and over and over, it's get into the word, get into the word, get into the word, and get God's word in you. That is so important, my friend. I would be doing you a disservice if you came here and I just entertained you. Jokes. Put on a show, put on a play, entertain you. No, we need to hear the word of God like never before in the church today. We need to get back to the basics of why God establishes church for the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And it's important that we hear the voice of the word of the Lord when we come together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's a lot of people hearing it, aren't there? But how many truly keep it and walk it out? You see, the Jews put an extremely high value on genealogies. And so do the Mormons today. A lot of the genealogy stuff you see on TV is right out of Utah. A lot of people don't know that. The Jews put an extremely high value on genealogies. The term could be pedigree. It means upper class ancestry. Taking pride in your family tree. I'll tell you what, my family tree's got a bunch of bad apples, and I was the worst of all of them. You laugh, but just ask my wife. She's upstairs in Sunday school. What a miracle. We pinch ourselves today. A man's value, they thought, was based upon his ancestors, his family tree. That's why some people think, why do we have all the begots in Matthew chapter 1? Because that's the family tree of the Messiah. In order for him to claim to be the Messiah, he had to come through the root of Jesse, he had to be the lion of the tribe of Judah, and all the way through, and it proves many ways of who he is. That's his family tree. Matthew 1, Luke 3, 23, and also Genesis 5. And you know what? If you do a study on the names in Genesis chapter 5, I don't have that that time for that today. You heard me do it before. But the meaning of every name, when you take the meaning of every name in Hebrew and read it down, it's God's plan of salvation. Nothing short of incredible, this book called the Bible. Oftentimes we hear people say, blood is thicker than water. You ever heard that? When in all reality, spirit is thicker than blood. Family of God is a spiritual family. Yes, purchased by his blood. And we must be born again. I didn't say that, Jesus did. John 3:3, read it for yourself. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless you've been born twice, second birth. You've been born physically, now you need to be born spiritually. An incredible thing happens when you repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. It is nothing short of incredible. You can't explain it to anybody, can you? How often you try to explain it to somebody who doesn't know the Lord and they look at you like a deer in the headlights? You will never know until you repent of your sins and allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life, and all of a sudden the light goes on. Wow, man. We're going to talk about that towards the end. The lamp of the body, when the light goes on. Jesus in John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. I remember Dave Durecki used to pitch for the Giants. Incredible man of God. His career was put to a halt. He had to have his arm amputated as a pitcher. But he still preaches the gospel today and preaches Jesus Christ. In at Anaheim Stadium, one time I heard him say, if you're born once, you have to die twice. But if you die, but if you're born twice, you only have to die once. You must be born again. And the second death, of course, is eternal separation from God. And Jesus said, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And that's always the question. Are you born again? Do you know that you know that you know that you're born again? And when you look at the genealogies, when we look at our family tree, when I look at my family tree, it's the Adams family. That's my family, the Adams family. And it's because of what happened to Adam, right? He fell. We're all in sin. We're all born into sin. And I think it's important to realize and to recognize what Jesus is saying. Obedience to God's word, keeping God's word, is more important than your family tree. It's because of the tree on Mount Calvary that we are in his family tree, God's family. Because of what he has done, he has paid the price. He died and shed his blood so that we would be forgiven and be born again. And the evidence of being born again is hearing the word of God and doing it. That's what he says in verse 28, more than that. And he's not one-upping her. It is a blessing that Mary bore him. It is a blessing that she nursed him. But greater than that is, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And let me ask you, I always like to challenge you, and again, I challenge myself with what I challenge you with. Are you hearing God's word? Many times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Over and over and over, he who has ears to hear. We've all got ears. But that doesn't mean we're listening. Why? Because we can have earwax caused by sin, if you would, to keep us from hearing the word of God. Are you hearing God's word? Are you reading God's word on your own? And the all-important thing is, are you obeying God's word? Well, I've been as guilty as anybody else sitting in a service going, man, so-and-so should be here and hear this one. I'll even get them the CD after the service, and all these words going, Holy Spirit's going, wait a minute here, wait a minute, hello? And sometimes we can take a message and apply it to somebody else, and God is speaking to you and I. That's the first place we need to examine, is our own hearts. And so here, are we hearing? Are we reading? Are we obeying? One of Jesus' stepbrothers, his half-brother, was James. Man, you want to read a heavy epistle, read the epistle to James. Fasten your seatbelts on that one. He too had to be saved, even though he was Jesus' stepbrother, half-brother. In his epistle, he writes, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks in the mirror, observes himself, and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is the mirror, isn't it? Man, it's one thing to look in the mirror at home, but it's another thing to look in God's Word. It's a mirror. It reflects everything in our lives. It will show you exactly who you are. And God doesn't pull any punches because He loves us. He wants to see who we really are so that He can change us. He wants to change us. And so in verses 29 to 32, Jesus now gives two accounts from His Word on how important the Word of God is. He uses Jonah as one example, and He uses the Queen of Sheba as another example. And again, how often people outside of the church mock Jonah. They treat the book of Jonah as if it's like Pinocchio, the big whale, and the whole thing going on. Jesus puts His seal of approval on that Jonah was a real man, and that Jonah was in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights. He also puts His seal of approval on Noah, the character of Noah. Yeah. Matthew 24, eschatology, end times preaching. He said it's going to be like the days of Noah when Jesus Christ returns. And we're not talking about a flood, because God's not going to destroy the world with flood. Next time it's going to be fire. But the world was filled with wickedness. Would you say that's true today? Just look around. Just read the paper. It's like, man, oh man. How close are we? I don't know. But I've never sensed the return of Jesus Christ so soon as I have over the past few months. You've heard me say that almost every week when I'm sharing God's Word. And so here, notice what happens in verses 29 to 32. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, He began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." We know the story of Jonah, don't we? You can read it yourself. It's one of my favorite, I know I say that about every book, but it's one of my favorite books to teach. He tried to run from God. God wanted him to go to the most wicked people on the planet and tell them to repent. God said, "Go this way," and Jonah went the other way. And you know the story. He got thrown overboard and swallowed up by a big fish and vomited up on the shore. Which goes to show, even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. Couldn't resist on that one. He went in and he said eight words to 120,000 people, and they all repented. I get goosebumps when I think about that one. You imagine that? Eight-word sermon. I even got it memorized. 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed. I could say that. Nothing happens. 120,000 people, the most wicked people on the planet at the time. They would take people and bury them in the desert sand up to their neck and pour honey on their head, and the ants would come and consume their head and their brain and their eyes and everything. That's how wicked they were. They would skin people alive and make furniture out of their skin. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And look what God did. Why do we judge people in this world thinking, oh, they can't be saved? And we'd rather condemn them than to see them converted. God wants to save them just like He saved you and I. God doesn't grade on a curve. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, period. And without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And so here we see they were looking for a sign. What sign shall be given? In that movie I told you about a moment ago, there's people out there doing these signs and wonders thing. Oh, watch, I'll make his leg stretch and become equal. Bogus stuff. There's people today looking for signs. You're one of the greatest signs. You've heard me share that before. For a person to be born again and converted and saved and changed from their old nature to a new nature, that's a miracle. My relatives are still talking about me, Crazy. But He says it's an evil and wicked generation that looks for a sign. He said the only sign that's going to be given is Jonah in the belly of a big fish, because he was in the belly of the earth, the Lord was, 3 days and three nights, and He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death. And so He gives them an example. how powerful God's word is from the book of Jonah. God's word is powerful. And all Jonah did was repeat what God told him to repeat. And that's all a pastor can do today. We deliver the mail. This is God's word. We give the observation, the interpretation, and the application, simply. And it's up to us what we do with it. And Jonah went in. He didn't even want him to be saved. He said 8 words, turn around, and split. And everybody, including the king, was in sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine that? And so here we see an example of how powerful God's word is. Also, in 1 Kings 10, we find a lady that is known as the Queen of Sheba. Luke refers to her in verse 31 as the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South will rise up in this judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Wow. And again, he says, I'm not going to give you a sign. But he gives an example again of someone that was so hungry to hear the wisdom of God, that she would travel over the Arabian desert 1,200 miles just to sit at the feet of Solomon and to hear his words. You know, we have 31 chapters of Proverbs written mostly by Solomon in the Bible. When's the last time you sat at Solomon's feet and listened to his word? There's 31 chapters, so whatever day it is, that's the number of the chapter I go to. And it's so filled with wisdom. Every verse is practically a sermon, isn't it? Those of you that read it. And sometimes I read and go, man, this is overwhelming. I still got, 30 more verses to read. And this first one here is just really speaking to me. And so the people are looking for a sign, but there's no sign. The greatest sign we know about, don't we? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Book of Acts, it's going to be the next book we go into here on Sunday morning, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And they're all looking up. Whoa. And the angel standing there said, you see him ascending into heaven? He's coming back the same way. And folks, we are closer than ever to the return of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. We're not told what kind of sign they wanted here. But how many more signs did they need? Look what we've seen just in Luke's gospel. We have a medical doctor talking about lepers being cleansed just by the touch of Jesus Christ. You ever see anybody with leprosy? It's absolutely horrendous. Ulcerated sores that drain pus. I'm not going to get too graphic on you here, but this is nasty, where your nose will fall off your face, your ears, your fingers, your toes, everything. It will just totally rot you to death. And you know what that is? It's a physical example of sin. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. You know what sin does? It rots you, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's what sin does. What sign did they want? Man, they'd seen lepers healed. They've seen the blind made to see. They've seen the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk. You're witnessing that this morning. Casting out demons, raising the dead, call Lazarus forth from the grave. Wouldn't you think that'd be enough? Yet they were still not satisfied. You see the heart of man, how wicked it is. How much more proof did they need? And so Jesus' response here is, it's an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew tells us, he puts the word adulterous in there. Matthew tells us that it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. Why would he use the word adulterous? I'm glad you asked. You see, the scribes and Pharisees represented the nation of Israel. And they had wandered from God's word, and they had become legalistic, they had become ritualistic, and they had become ceremonial in their relationship with God. And the relationship with God in Israel is like a marriage, and they were committing spiritual adultery. And that can happen today. You and I can commit spiritual adultery. How? Going after the things of the world, allowing them to take the place of Jesus Christ in our lives. We have to be very, very careful, because the enemy out there wants to woo us into committing spiritual adultery. They were spiritual adulterers in idolatry, immorality, unbiblical traditions. And here is, right under their religious noses, the Son of God, right there in front of them. They knew from Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would come, and there is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, standing right under their religious noses, and because they had gotten away from God and His Word, they were blinded. Give us a sign. Imagine that. A sign, and there He stands, the one who came to save the world from their sins. And Jesus says, no sign. No sign will be given. And this does not mean that Jesus could not do a sign. He can do anything. He's God. All things are possible with God. He has the power to do anything. But look what He's done already. The Bible tells us in the last chapter of the Gospel of John that there were so many things that Jesus did. If they wrote them in books, the world couldn't contain all the books of the things that Jesus Christ did just in 33 years on this planet. God's not in the business of bending Himself to satisfy the evil whims of evil men. He won't do that. Jesus goes to the Word. Jonah, book of Jonah, Queen of Sheba, another example. They knew the book. They knew about Jonah. They knew the story about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. 1 Kings chapter 10, if you want to read it. You know what, though? This was not the kind of sign that the religious leaders wanted to see. No. This is far more miraculous and far more wonderful, you know, that the Messiah would show up, that He would be right there in front of them. He has the credentials of the Christ. And many even saw them or saw Him ascend into heaven. Verse 31, the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Let me ask you a question. How far would you go if there was only one place you could hear the Word of God? How far would you go? There are some people that won't drive 15 minutes to a half hour to get to church. How sad. How hungry are you for God and His Word? How hungry are you for the gathering together of the saints? The past 4 months has killed me. I miss you guys. I love you guys. I love getting together with the body of Christ and praying together and fellowshipping together, hugging one another and going through God's Word together. That's the body of Christ. We're His bride. And I'm not boasting, but I would drive a long ways to get together. If it was the only place we could meet to be with you, I would drive and I would get there. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize. I think that's why God's allowing these things to happen. How spoiled we are in America. We have Disneyland Christianity in America. How far would you go? Do you know we have brothers and sisters in Christ in third world countries that walk by foot 20, 30, 40, 50 miles each way to go to church? And they don't sit in air conditioning. They don't sit on padded seats. They sit on dirt. And many of them, their lives are threatened because if they get caught with a Bible or worshiping the Lord, it costs them their life. Persecution is increasing in America. I don't know if you see it or not, but every time I think it's going to level off, it gets worse. And I talked about what they're calling a pandemic now. It's a contraction. It's a birth pain. And the contractions are going to get closer together and more intense. That's what the Bible says. What's going to happen to the church? Paul says there's going to be a great falling away. That's going to be hard to take. But it's going to be a sifting. You're going to find out who the true believers are. And so here we see, you know, they want a sign. And the second example here is the Queen of Sheba, who came from 1,200 miles away. She was a queen. Yeah. And there she humbles herself and sits at the feet of Solomon just to hear the Word of God. Not only was she a queen, she was a Gentile. Yeah. Gentiles were outcasts, according to the Jews. She was a pagan. She was a heathen. But she had such a hunger for the Word of God. You remember the first time you really heard the Word of God taught? When God was drawing you by His Holy Spirit? I was blown away. Blown away. I'd been to churches. We wanted God to heal our marriage. We wanted God to put it all back together after 7 years of hell. We tried churches, they never opened the Bible. We look back now and go, man, they never had Bibles in the pews. They never opened the Bible. They never taught the Word. It was all about like nice little cutesy little stories and stuff. And you look around and everybody looks like they're baptized in pickle juice. Are you kidding me? Where's the joy? This church has got joy and excitement and love. Why? Because we know Jesus Christ. And the day I heard the Word of God, I had my usual 7 days a week hangover, seriously. And my head was hurting so bad I didn't want to listen to music on the radio. And all of a sudden I'm going through the radio dial and this guy comes on with a heavy Spanish accent, Raul Ruiz, not the politician. Raul Ruiz from West Covina, California. And guess what he was talking about from the Bible? Marriage. Exactly what I needed to hear. Coincidence? My lucky day? I don't think so. And God began to draw. I started listening to him every day. I wouldn't tell my wife, but every day. I had the button set on Raul Ruiz at 11:30, just before lunch. He was cool. Neat, man. This is really neat. You know, and he'd read the Word of God. And he spoke my language, 60s lingo. Neat, cool. And come to find out, my wife had already been going to his church, and she got saved, and she was praying for me. Goosebumps again. I guess you call them sheep bumps. Isn't that amazing how God works? But if you're not getting the Word of God, what's going to happen? Nothing. We need the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. We need to feed ourselves. And so the Queen of Sheba, 1,200 miles across the Arabian Desert. And God got news for you. She didn't have air conditioning in her chariot either. Just to hear the wisdom, God's wisdom from Solomon. And guess what? She brought him so many gifts, he had to say, stop. And again, Jesus is comparing the rebellious, spiritual, adulterous Jews to a pagan woman who sat at the feet of Solomon to hear godly wisdom and to hear his word. Yet Jesus says, greater than Solomon is here. Would you say that's true? The Bible refers to Jesus in John chapter 1 as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word incarnate. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit. He is the Word of God. Amazing. Greater than Solomon is here, Jesus says to all these religious guys. They still didn't get it. Duh. He was preaching and teaching godly wisdom everywhere throughout the Galilee and throughout Israel. He was preaching salvation from sin. He was preaching the way to eternal life. And guess what? The religious leaders weren't doing that. Wow, amazing, isn't it? They didn't want to hear the truth. They rejected him. They refused to come. Verse 31. Oops, already did that one. Sorry. Gentile, pagan. She had no advantage, no invitation. Came on her own accord, her own initiative. And here, as we know from John 1, 14 and 15, is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, and the invitation for them to come and be saved, and they rejected it. The religious people rejected. They rejected God's Son, God's forgiveness, God's salvation. And one day they will stand, it says here, condemned, even by the faith of the Gentiles. This also includes the men of Nineveh. They're saved. But they will stand there and see those religious leaders condemned because they rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. And the men of Nineveh were Gentiles. Queen of Sheba, Gentile. They were extremely wicked. But it's only God's word that can bring light and life. Don't we know that? It's his word that brings light and life. It's like when we get saved, all of a sudden the light goes on. Whoa, never saw that before. Whoa, I never was able to understand the Bible now, but I can understand it now. God's word is life. God's word is light. And that's what the next section is about. Look at verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. That would cause a fire. But on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, then your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body's full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. The Bible has a lot to say about light and darkness, doesn't it? The Bible says before we came to know the Lord, before the light went on, we were walking in darkness. And that's the world in which we live today. We wonder why they do what they do and say what they say. It's because they're steeped in darkness, the Bible says. The light has not gone on. And when God's word goes forth and people embrace the gospel and repent and give their lives to Jesus Christ, the light goes on. Isn't it amazing? And again, you will not understand that until you come to the place of repentance and give your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's Jesus. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're no longer walking in darkness. You know what light always does? It always dispels darkness. And we as believers are not to hide our light. That's what this last section is all about. Don't hide your light. The Bible tells us that the eyes are the window to the soul. And it's amazing when a person gets saved, all of a sudden there's a different expression. There's a different look in their face. There's a gleam in their eye. There's a sparkle because the light is shining, because they're filled with the light of life through Jesus Christ. I had no idea. About the second or third day I got saved, this is when I had hair, I went and got a haircut from my sister. And when I sat in the chair, she looked at me and she said, you got saved, didn't you? I didn't open up my mouth, which is a miracle. And she saw this change in my eyes and in my life, my countenance. She said, you got saved, didn't you? I was flabbergasted. I had no idea what happened in my life. I once was blind, but now I see. And that's what happens. Jesus said, no one, when they light a lamp, hides the light. A light is to be seen. And it's the same with you and I as believers. Walking in a world filled with darkness, we need to let our light shine. Don't be intimidated. Let your light shine. Love these people. It doesn't mean you've got to go scream at them and preach at them. You've heard me a million times say, preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. Light is silent. But look at the effect it has. It dispels darkness. And sometimes all you've got to do is show up. You've probably seen that happen at your family gatherings. Uh-oh, here comes the religious guy. And they have to put their shades on because the light's so bright, you know? But did you notice when you're at the family gatherings, your light's shining, you can go off to the kitchen to get something wherever you are, and all of a sudden someone will come up and say, hey, Tina's uncle. He was an older guy, 60s, 70s. Then he was older. We called him Uncle Junkie. And guess what? The worst one of the whole group shows up in the kitchen, man. Uncle Junkie. And he's whispering, hey, man, come on. You got to tell me what happened in your life. I got to share with him. Not long after that, he died. But he got to hear the gospel. I don't know where he is today, but he got to hear the gospel. Light is to be seen. Don't hide it. Through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we as believers with light in our bodies are vessels that are to be shining bright in a world of darkness. One of the terms used for you and I in our bodies, we're a vessel, we're a clay pot. God puts his light in a clay pot, some of us crackpots. And the world is in darkness. Their bodies are filled with darkness. They cannot see the things of the light until you show up and they see the light. And Jesus is addressing the religious leaders here who thought themselves to be very wise and religious. They supposed that they had a great deal of light. They were deceived. We're going to read that next week. Read ahead. He's going to tell them what kind of light they got. They were in darkness. Their eyes were bad, as we see here. Their bodies were full of darkness. And notice what the warning is. He says two words, take heed. Whoa. Take heed. That's so important, isn't it, today, that we take heed. Listen up, we would say. Therefore, verse 35, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Make sure that it's Jesus' light in you. Make sure that it's God's word in you shining forth. Not self-righteousness or being religious or filled with pride or man's wisdom or religiosity. No. The greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is the love of God. Love is the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. There's four words in the Bible for love. One is phileo. That's where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love. The world can have that. Then there's eros. That's the physical love between a husband and a wife. Notice I didn't say a man and a woman. A husband and a wife in holy matrimony. Then there's storge, which is a family love. All three of those the world can have. But the fourth one is agape love, agapeo love. Agape love is unconditional love. It's love from above, and it can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where agape love comes from. And isn't it wonderful that God fills us with that love and with that light within us? The whole body is light. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus also said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Is your life in Jesus Christ glorifying God? That's so important, isn't it? He also says, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 8, "You were once darkness. Now, we are to walk as children of light." Paul tells us also in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, to the believers, he says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness." Praise God. Isn't it wonderful to be walking in the light as he is in the light? He also goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 and 8. So as we close, got 2 minutes left here. Are we hearing the word of God? Even as Jesus said back in verse 28, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Are you hearing the word of God and are you keeping it? How's your love life? Agape life. Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you walk with him? Does your life please him? Is God's light in you or is it darkness? Only Jesus can turn the light on because he is the light of the world. You don't have to stumble around in darkness any longer. You don't. Let his light fill you and dispel the darkness, and only he can do that. And as we close, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that today. Praise the Lord. It's the greatest gift that mankind can receive, God's Son. To be forgiven for all of our sins, to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, to be put filled with his light and with his life forever. And if you'd like to pray to receive the Lord, I'd like you to stand quickly and publicly confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today, if you don't know the Lord, can be the day of salvation for you. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for good news. It is good news, Lord, that you pull us out of darkness and you give us your marvelous light. You give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. What a wonderful, precious gift that is that you give us. Through your life being laid down for us so that we could be saved. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the word this morning. I pray again that all of us would not only be hearers of the word, but be doers. If we leave this place, may our light so shine for you, Lord, that people would see a difference in our lives, not in a religious way, but in a loving way. We also pray for those being baptized. Bless them, Lord. As this morning we gather together to celebrate those that are going into the watery grave and coming up in the newness of life. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful picture of what you've done for us. So again, thank you for this morning. Bless everyone here, Lord, my brothers and sisters. Bless those watching by television or internet, whatever it might be. Bless their lives as well. May we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working while we're about your business, Lord, as we anticipate your soon return. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.